Dandy and Bill. That's true, isn't it? He is always God. He's always good. And even when we don't recognize the good of the situation, even when the situation is a valley, he's still good. And he walks with us through it. God is good all the time. That's right. Well, if you will, take your Bible out, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're coming towards the end of the book of, or the chapter of Hebrews, the hall of faith. These witnesses who attest that God can be trusted. If you would stand with me, and the children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. We're going to be Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. We're looking at the life of Moses, or the beginning of the life of Moses this morning. God's word says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have been involved in the history of this world from the very beginning. We thank you that you've made that known. We thank you that you have reached out to us. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we look into your word, you would once again come down, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would illuminate it to our understanding by your Holy Spirit, that you would empower me to preach, that Christ would be glorified, and that we would grow in our faith, in your power, your ability, and your might. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be speaking this morning about courageous faith. Courageous faith. That's what these verses really encapsulate. That these people in Egypt had faith, and the quality of their faith was marked by their courage in the face of insurmountable odds. Well, the background is this. The background is actually in Exodus chapter 1. And we will turn there. Keep your finger over in Hebrews 11. But the first person, the first people that are commended for their faith in what we just read is not actually Moses. It's actually Moses' parents. And it's his parents because the Bible says that they were not afraid. What were they not afraid of? They saw that he was a beautiful child. Why would that cause fear to arise? Now, I don't know about you, but I think my kids are pretty beautiful. I think that's kind of natural. First time you hold them, you think, wow, I could see Starla in them. Other people see me. I could see some of me, too. But I notice the little details. You know, people say, your kids all look alike. And I say, well, I could see a little bit of difference here and there. I notice the little details because I think they're incredible. I was there when they were born. I was there to witness the miracle of birth and was amazed at God's mighty power just in that. And here Moses' parents are commended because they find their child beautiful. You say, well, isn't that natural? It is. But they found their child beautiful in the midst of a dark situation. What was the situation? Well, we left off last week. Joseph was second in command. We talked about him. Joseph was the ruler in Egypt. God had prepared him, placed him exactly where he wanted in the land of Egypt to preserve his people. But now, years, decades, centuries have passed, almost 400 years since Joseph. And the Bible says there arose a Pharaoh, a king over Egypt, who did not know about Joseph, did not recollect who he was. You may think, well, how could you forget somebody that was so important? Well, do you know the rulers 400 years ago? Do you know the second in command 400 years ago? There wasn't even in the United States, was there? It's pretty easy over time for people to forget their heritage. So a man arose and he was startled by this group of Hebrews that were in the land of Goshen. He said, we got to do something about this. They're strong. So they put them into bondage. They forced them to be slaves, right? And then what did they do? He said, let's make their work harder. But that only made them stronger. So he said, we've got to cut down on their numbers. And he concocted a plan, a devious plan, this Pharaoh did, over in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom, now get this, here's these two midwives, probably over a whole group of midwives, and God actually puts their names in the Bible. God writes them down. Why would God take the time to write in two women's names, midwives, women who help with birth? This is the only time they're recorded in the Bible. Why would he take the time? He took the time because of their courage, because they feared God rather than Pharaoh. Here's what it says. One of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah. That's how I'm going to pronounce it. I don't know how you would say it, but that's how I pronounce it. And he called them and he said to them, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. He concocted a devious plan. His idea here was, okay, we're not going to do this out in public. We're going to kind of do this in quiet. I'm going to get this group of midwives on my side. I don't know what he promised them. Maybe he just threatened them. But he said, I'm going to get this group of midwives to do my bidding. When the baby's born, while nobody's looking, they're going to kill that child if it's a boy. They're going to extinguish his life. And that's what he told them to do. What was their response? Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. They feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? Then the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous. They give birth before the midwife comes to them. I think what they probably said to the Hebrew women was, hey, we're going to help you. You call us, but make sure you call us after the baby's born. The Hebrew women probably relied on their family. And the midwives would show up. The baby's already born. The mom's helping to take care of them. The midwife is there to help finish things up. And the Bible says, so God dealt with the midwives. He dealt well with them, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because of the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So Pharaoh's plot is thwarted by the midwives. You say, well, what's all that mean? They feared God. They feared God more than Pharaoh's edict. And the same thing is said about Moses' parents. Well, Pharaoh decides he's going to go at it a different tact. He says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Since I couldn't get the midwives on my side, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to do it openly now. The government's going to come in. My soldiers are going to come in. Anytime there's a Hebrew male child born, they're going to take that child and they're going to throw him in the Nile River. They're going to toss him in the Nile. He'll be drowned. He'll be probably devoured by the animals in the river. what Pharaoh is, this evil command, what he's done is he is not regarding God. He has no fear of God. Why? Because God said that man is made in whose image? Say it with me. God's image, right? He's made in God's image. He's created in the image of God. Man bears the mark of God upon him. In other words, it's God's prerogative over life and death. So Pharaoh is trying to thwart it. And here these two women are in command of all the midwives, and they say, no. In the face of Pharaoh's power and might, they make a commitment together that they're going to please God. They're going to stand with God rather than with Pharaoh. They're going to side with what they know God wants rather than what they know this evil king wants. It was an evil plan. It was an evil decree that Pharaoh had made. Of course, this is not the only time in the history of the world where such decrees have been made. Our world is full of mass slaughter, isn't it? You may remember Cambodia, the killing fields of Cambodia, Pol Pot. 2.5 million slaughtered there. Or maybe Hitler. 20 million people, 6 million of them Jews, slaughtered under Hitler. Or maybe Mao Zedong, the Chinese dictator who helped to establish the Communist Party in China. The estimates, they're not exact because there's no really good way of knowing, but they range between 38 and 50 million people slaughtered in the about 40 years that he was in charge. Joseph Stalin, in the 25 years or so that he was in charge, 35 to 45 million. You say, how? How can the world be such a place? I want to do something here just real quick. I'm going to do this because the scripture lends itself to it. What we have to be is people who hold to at all times the value of life. Why? Because man is created in God's image. Right? If you're under 43 years old, would you stand up? I know that's marking some of us, under 43 years old. All right. 43 years of age and younger. That would mean that you were born after 1973, right? And we know what 1973 was. That was the year of Roe v. Wade. The population, the people born in America since 1973 has been 145 million, give or take a few hundred thousand. 145 million. Our country is 330 million strong. So 145 million born in that time. You with me? You tracking with me so far? All right, this side, sit down. Since y'all are visitors especially. There's been 60 million since 1973. Aborted. That's almost a third of all pregnancies. 200 and something million, 205 million of all pregnancies in the last 43 years. That's serious darkness. Now, I know that's heavy stuff this morning, but that's serious, right? Go ahead and sit down. Thank you. The picture, the visual there, there's a lot of children. There's a lot of young adults, a lot of midlife adults that aren't here because of those policies. What do we do about it? Well, I would say we have to do what the midwives and Moses' parents chose to do. They chose to stand for life. Why? The Bible says they feared God. They feared God above what the king said. This isn't the only type of situation where we sometimes have to choose to fear God more than the king, is it? Now, this is not an easy message to preach, but it's what the scripture attests to. Our ultimate loyalty is to who? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to follow him. We have to follow his word. Well, look in Exodus chapter 2. Here's what happened. The Bible says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. She conceived, bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months." Can you imagine? Here's this mother. She knows what the king has commanded. She's had a son. She knows that the king has said that that son is to die just for being a male child. And what does she do? She says, "No, I love my child. I'm going to do everything in my power to preserve his life." And so she takes him and she hides him for 3 months. That was quite an undertaking. Now, you imagine they lived in little huts, houses of clay. I don't think they had windows, and our kids, we sometimes wonder if they wake up the neighbors. Isaiah's 2 months old. She hid him as long as she could without anybody knowing. 3 months old. And then she finally said, "Okay, we've got to do something." And the Bible says she makes a little raft, a little ark, a little basket. She covers it with pitch and she puts him in it. And I imagine tearfully she puts him in the water, praying, "Lord, preserve his life." And she places his older sister there next to the water, saying, "You watch over him. Watch over him." I don't know what her plan was. Maybe it was, "I'm going to put him out there during the daytime when the soldiers are around. We're going to sneak back down to the river at night and bring him back home." I don't know what her plan was. But as the baby's there in the water, what happens? Pharaoh's daughter comes out. You know the story. Pharaoh's daughter comes out, and God intervenes. He takes the very person who's next to the throne and he says, "Okay, I'm going to have her go down. She's going to go down to bathe in the Nile." And she sees this baby. She hears it cry and she has compassion. And she says, "This is one of the Hebrew children. We've got to preserve its life." Her daddy said it's got to die. But she says, "No, I want to preserve his life." She has compassion, and then Miriam comes running out and says, "Hey, do you want me to find a Hebrew nurse for him?" She says, "Yeah, go find a Hebrew nurse." Of course, his own mother gets to raise him until he's nursed and old enough to go to the palace. Moses, she calls him, drawn out of the water. God preserved his life. Why? Because people decided, "We're going to honor God. We're going to honor God in spite of what the world says." We have to always choose. Courageous faith honors God above man's decree. We're to fear God. We're to honor the king. And as far as we can possibly do so. But when the king's command goes against the decree of God, what do? We say, "No, we have to stand where God has told us to stand." There was a man many years ago by the name of Martin Luther, and he was called to account. He had posted his 95 theses on that church wall, and he had started a whole reformation, and he was called to account before all these that were going to put him to death if he did not recant his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means to salvation, not human works. And so what he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Whether it's right to go against conscience, he said, to go against conscience is never right nor safe. "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me, God." And God preserved his life for years afterwards. Not all that stand are preserved, but all that stand honor God. Now, I know you may be thinking this morning, well, that's really political. I'm not talking about any candidate. I'm not going to. All I'm going to talk about is what God's Word says. You and I are created in the image of God, and we have to stand upon that ground. If we don't, then God help us. Well, let's turn back. That's the beginning of courageous faith. He stood with what they knew was right. But what about Moses himself? Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll finish here. We won't move from here in Hebrews 11. By faith, his parents were not afraid of the king's edict, and they stood. By faith, verse 24, Hebrews 11, verse 24, the Bible says that Moses chose Christ above the world. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Faith identifies with God and his people. Faith identifies with God and his people. That's what Moses did here. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, what Moses did, he can you imagine, he grows up and the Bible records in Acts that he spent about 40 years. It was 40 years old when he makes this decision. So for 30-something years, he's been in Pharaoh's palace. He's a man now. He's been a man for a while. He knows the ins and outs of the palace. He is right next to power. His half-brother is in line for the throne. And he is in line for ruling. There could have been any number of ways that he would have said, okay, if I stay here, I can use my position to secretly benefit my people. But there came a day when the Bible records that he looked out and he saw one of his kinsmen being beaten. And he was moved with passion and he acted. He took that Egyptian master and he actually, the Bible says, he killed him. You say, well, I thought we're not supposed to kill. We're not. Thankfully, in the cross, what's recorded of Moses in Hebrews 11 is that he had faith. You say, well, that doesn't sound like faith to me. No, killing is not faith. Killing is not faith. But in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection of Jesus, what's written about Moses is that not his sin was recorded, but his faith. And what was his faith? He said, in that moment, I'm going to identify myself with God's people. I'm going to identify publicly with them, that I'm one of them, that I belong to them. That's where faith starts. We have to identify ourselves with, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with his body. Moses chose to suffer affliction, rather enjoy the momentary pleasure of sin. You could say, you know, Moses could have just said, well, I've got it made here. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to act at all. I'm just going to sit back in the quietness of in comfort of my home, my palace, and enjoy all that's around me for my benefit. But no, Moses stepped out and he acted and he said, I'm going to identify myself with my people. The next day he saw two of his own people striving together and he said, hey, why are you fighting? And they called him on it and he fled. But here in Hebrews 11, God says that he was identifying with the people of God. Jesus said this, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Moses had the whole world. He had it all at his fingertips. He could have anything he wants. And Jesus said, what will it profit a man if you have everything you want, but lose your own soul? but never identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never align yourself with him. That's what Moses' act was doing. Look in verse 25. Faith identifies with God's people. It's a choice. Faith values Jesus above all else. You say in verse 25, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. I'm sorry, verse 26. For he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You say, how in the world did he know about Jesus? He didn't. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. When he chose to identify himself with God, he aligned himself with God's purpose. And God's ultimate purpose was to send his son in redemption of all mankind. He aligned himself with God's purpose. And what he did is he made a value judgment. You and I make value judgments every day, right? Starla and I we're still house hunting. Every time we pull up one online, we look at it, we kind of make a value judgment. We say, well, yeah, this looks like a good value. Most of them we say, this person seems like they really overvalue their house, at least in our opinion. What Moses did is he said, I more value the reproach of Christ than all the wealth that I have, than all the pleasure of this world and all the treasures that this world can offer. In other words, what Moses was saying is, I would rather be with the Lord in the worst of circumstances than to be with the world in the best. Being with the Lord in the worst of circumstances is better than being without the Lord in the best palace there is to offer. Have y'all seen that house that's up in Fort Smith? It's got a big K on it. It's up on the hill. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? It's a huge mansion. It's online now. They're trying to sell it for 10 point something million. Quite a bit. But we went through the look, you know, you're just kind of curious. What's inside that thing? And we looked through those pictures and, man alive, I mean, just the master bedroom suite it's got to be bigger than probably most of the houses, most normal houses. It's huge. You know, one of those infinity pools, it's incredible. It's really something to look at. Everything's ornate and perfect and detailed. And Moses was living in something like that, not with AC. But he had it all, and yet he said, I don't want any of this if I can just have the reproach of Christ. What does he mean? If I can be reproached for the Lord's sake, I would rather stand there bearing his reproach than to live there if it means I don't get the Lord at all. He made a value judgment. He said, Christ, the Lord, is worth more than everything this world has to offer. Valuing Jesus means valuing the person of Christ, who he is, above all else. It's saying the worst moment of our life is greater than what the world has to offer if we have Jesus with us through it. At our lowest, with Christ, is better than the best of this world without him. In Acts chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. The disciples have been beaten for bearing the name of Christ and proclaiming him. And they went out after they were beaten and being told, don't ever speak this name again. And the Bible says that they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be beaten for his sake. You say, that's faith. That's courage. That's saying, I want to side with Christ. Why? How could they do that? Look with me. Turn one page over, probably Hebrews chapter 13. I'll show you why they could do that. This is why the writer of Hebrews is writing in the first place. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus suffered, in other words, the writer says, for you and I. He went through great reproach, bearing the sin of the entire world, your sin, my sin, upon his back, receiving the just penalty of our sin, death. Being mocked, ridiculed, beaten, spit upon, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He did all that to sanctify the people through his own blood. He shed his own blood. And the writer says, because of that, therefore, let us go unto him outside the camp. Outside the camp means where that's where they put the cast off. That's where they put the person that they disregarded. If you were outside the camp, that meant that you weren't thought much of at all. The writer says, and he's writing to a group of people that are considering, maybe we should go back. This following Jesus thing is hard. Maybe we should go back to the way it was before we accepted Christ. Maybe we should return and just kind of blend in to our surroundings. The writer says, therefore, let us go to him, that is to Christ, outside the camp and bear the same reproach he endured. Valuing Christ says he's worth more than anything else. I would rather bear his reproach. I would rather be reproached for his sake. I'd rather enter into suffering because of identifying with him than to have it all and never identify with him at all. It's quiet in here this morning. But that's courageous faith. John Piper says this, Christian courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing, regardless of the earthly cost, because God promises both to help you and save you on account of Christ. God promises both to help you and save you. Christian faith endures by trusting Christ. Faith identifies with God's people. Faith values Jesus above all else. Faith endures by trusting Christ. Look with me, our last verse this morning, Hebrews 11, verse 27. Says, by faith. The previous verse says he was looking for a reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What's that mean? I'll tell you what it means. What the writer is saying is that Moses had his eyes fixed somewhere else. His eyes weren't on the world. His eyes were on who God is. This is talking about when he goes out from Egypt. I believe it's talking about when he goes out leading the people. We don't have time this morning to get into why I believe that, but I believe that's what the scripture points to. And when he goes out leading the people, he's gone back to Egypt to call the people out. When he goes out leading the people, he goes out with a purpose and a determination. Why? How can he be determined to lead this people through what he knows is coming? He can do so because he knows God. He's seen him who is invisible. And he's seen God at work. He's encountered him at the burning bush. He's seen him act on his behalf. And he says, I know that he's all powerful. And I can go through with this. I can forsake my life that was once was. I can turn my back on it. And I can wholeheartedly pursue God because I've encountered him. I know him. I know he's faithful. Moses spent the rest of his life in a wilderness. He never lived in anything other than a tent again. And yet he endured. Why? He endured because he knew God. He said, God is worth it. Knowing him's worth it. Here's what he said in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the prayer of Moses towards the end of his life. He says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. He had left his dwelling place in Egypt. He said, God is my dwelling place now. I want to dwell where God is. You've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever the earth was formed, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And he ended his prayer like this. He said, make us glad as many days as you've afflicted us, allowed us to endure affliction. And as many years as we've seen evil back in Egypt, he's talking about. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses' prayer was this. He said, Lord, I've seen your power. You've been our dwelling place. Would you work now in our midst? Would you work on our behalf? And not only that, Lord, but would you work on the behalf of our children? He says, I've seen you at work in my own life. Lord, I want my kids to see you at work in theirs. I want them to know you as well. Would you work in such a way that they see your power and your glory and they know you are God and you're worthy to be followed above all else? Moses' faith was courageous faith. The faith of his parents stood for what was right in the face of a world telling them to do otherwise. Moses chose to follow Jesus. Oh, no, he didn't know Jesus yet. He does now. He stood with him on a mountain when Christ was on earth at the Transfiguration. He chose to follow God, not the world. What about you? Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to have a baptism in just a moment. And I understand if you need to leave early, but before you go, before our baptism, have you made the choice to follow Jesus? Have you said, you know, he's worth more than anything else? Why? Because he gave himself for me. He offered himself up for me. He purged me of my sins by his own blood. And I accept him, and there's nothing that's more valuable than that.